It's always good to be with you here. It's a privilege to be back after, several years of not being with you. And I think back to what a blessing this gathering of Christians has been to me and my family for, these many years. I'm testing my memory now. I think the first time we came to Carlisle Avenue was in 1977. And then Ann and I came right after we were married in 1978. And, you know, when I say that, I realize most of these kids on the front row were not even born. So that dates me. But it's been such a lovely thing to come from year to year and to be with you again and to behold your love for the Lord Jesus yet again. If you would, let me begin reading to you from verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. It reads, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And then if you would look, please, to the third chapter, verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And if we could pause, please, for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your precious word. We thank you that we can hold on our laps the very word of God. Father, we want to rightly divide your word, and we want to be good hearers, and then we want to be doers of what we understand. Father, we pray that in the next few moments, each of us would have hungry hearts, that we would want to know more of yourself. Father, we would pray this morning for the work of the gospel going forth throughout the world. Father, we think of missionaries in difficult places and many of them risking their lives today to preach the gospel. Lord, strengthen them and would you lay your hand over theirs and give them the strength they need to keep on working, laboring, and preaching. Father, we pray for our nation today. We pray for President Bush and Vice President Cheney and all of those who are in authority over us. We ask that even today they would be reminded that they will one day give an account to God for the way they rule. So we pray for the gospel to go forth, for believers around the world today to be strengthened and blessed and built up because of the preaching and teaching of your word. Now, our Father, in this group here today, we know, Father, that you know all the needs that are in every heart. And we ask thee, our Father, to speak to our hearts. We pray the Spirit of God would find in each of us a desire to hear, to learn, and to obey. Father, meet the deepest need of every heart and life here. We give you our praise and our love and our appreciation for all you are and for all you've done. In your own precious name, amen. If you'd go back to chapter 2 and verse 14, the apostle is taking us back, at least in our memories, to the gospel account of when the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross. He says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us." There was the custom in our Lord's day of taking a piece of parchment and writing out by hand all of the broken laws that the offender was guilty of, and when they were putting them to death, especially in the case of crucifixion, they would nail that parchment or that paper containing all of the handwriting of ordinances or broken laws that was against him. They would nail it to his cross so that publicly the world would know why this person was being crucified or put to death. Do you know that when the men who hated Christ looked for something to write out about him, the only thing they could write was, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." That's all they could find. Each of the different gospel accounts gives a slightly different wording, but in essence they were simply saying, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." That's all they could find. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He could not have sinned. He was God. However, Paul now takes that occasion to apply the work of Christ to us. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. How long would that sheet of paper have to be to contain all of the individual sins or the laws of God that have been broken? How long would it be? I have thought often mine would probably be at least as thick as the city phone book where we come from. That's about that thick. I don't know how it is in Richmond. The handwriting of ordinances. Remember at the great white throne, the Lord Jesus, who is the judge, who God has elevated to be the judge of all judgment has been committed to the Son. He will judge the living and the dead out of those things which were written in the books. And I believe personally that every sin that the unsaved have committed will be brought to their charge because they would not accept the payment made in their behalf. Now, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, they were contrary to us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to his own cross. Aren't we glad this morning that every sin that every believer has ever committed has been nailed to his cross, and we say with the songwriter, thank God, I bear it no more. We have been saved for time and eternity. Nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Oh, the wisdom of God, the Apostle Paul would say. Those men who were nailing the Lord Jesus to the cross thought that they were putting away this man called Jesus, the demon-inspired leaders of Israel, those who nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross, thought in effect that they were getting rid of this man. But Paul writes later, had they known what they were doing, had they known who he was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know why? Because as they nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross, they were, humanly speaking, helping God carry out the plan of salvation. The wisdom of God. Now, when we come to the blotting out of handwriting of ordinances that was against us, there is a theological application. Aren't we glad that every sin has been laid to his charge? He answered with his blood. He tasted death for every man. All the sins of the believer have been paid for once and for all. They're all gone. I hope we never lose sight of that. We should be enjoying that, the finished work of Christ. We were reminded of that at the Lord's Supper this morning. The work of Christ is finished. Nothing can be added to it. Some time ago, Anne, my wife, was taking a course in a local college. It was a cooking class. She's very interested in cooking, and she enjoys catering meals for ladies' groups at the chapel and weddings and so forth. And by the way, our oldest son, Matt, was married last December. The Lord gave him a fine wife. He's in the Army, and he's in Fort Lewis, Washington now. And they just spent a week with us this past week. He should be in Iraq this coming May for a year, the Lord willing. My wife catered the wedding, and I asked her why. I said, aren't you going to be an absolute nervous wreck trying to fix food for 300 people? And she said, well, the way I figure it is, I'll be a nervous wreck whether I fix food or not. So I'm in no worse shape. And so she was cooking for weeks before this wedding. Anyway, she was taking a course, and we had just gotten into the world of computers. And she was writing out a term paper, a paper on different foods and menus and things that, listen, I don't care where food comes from, just put it out there. I'll take care of it from there. Anyway, she had to do the study on where food came from, the different recipes. It was about a 10-page paper, and she had left it on the computer, and I went to check my email, and I didn't know about that little delete button. I just happened to hit it, and the screen went blank. And so after I checked email, Ann came up and said, you minimized my term paper, didn't you? And I said, no, I think it's great. I'm not putting it down at all. She said, no, that little button that you push to use your email, you just minimize it and I can bring it back up. And I said, sweetheart, I don't know what that means. And you know what had happened? I had sent her 10-page paper out into the world of the great unseen. And the next word that appeared on the computer screen was murder. That was her message to me. Now, actually, she took it very well. As far as I know, there's no way to retrieve that term paper. It's gone. I said, at least I can get a good sermon illustration out of this. And she was willing to contribute to my ministry. You know, when we think of what God did with our sins, they will never be held against us again, regardless of what it is. He took them out of the way, nailing it to his cross. His blood has answered, and all of our sins are gone. I hope we're enjoying that. The finished work of Christ. Now, that's the theological application. There is, however, a practical application. And for this morning, and the Lord willing this evening, I'd like to look at the practical application to forgiveness and the sending away. So if you would go to chapter 3 and verse 13, where we read a moment ago, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Forgiving, forgiveness. What does the word forgive or forgiveness mean? It literally means to send away or to dismiss. I'd like to take you back. We'll not take time to turn there, but if you go back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, I believe, chapter 15, 16 in that area, the story of the scapegoat provides for us a beautiful illustration of forgiveness. The children of Israel once a year would take a scapegoat, and the high priest would confess over the head of that scapegoat all the sins, all the iniquities of Israel for the past year. And then they would send the scapegoat by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and that signified the sending away of their sins nationally. So as that scapegoat was sent away, symbolically it was as if God was saying, as the goat disappears, so your sins have disappeared for another year. Later, while it's not recorded in Scripture, the practice began to be that when the fit man would take the scapegoat into the wilderness, he would then kill it, so that the chances of it coming back into the camp were absolutely zero. So the word began to mean to send away or to dismiss. Theologically, when Christ died for our sins and shed his blood for our sins based upon our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, the work of Christ, the blood of Christ, was applied to our account, and God sent away all of our sins, past, present, and future, so that we stand before Him justified. Beloved, we love that little definition, justified, is just as if I'd never sinned. But that only expresses part of the truth. That would take us back to innocence. But in Christ, we are as just or as righteous as God Himself, because we stand in Christ. Paul says there are two men, only two men, who have ever occupied a place before God. In our unsaved days, we stood in Adam. In our saved days, we stand in Christ. And so, once we are justified, we have been at that moment given, in the mind of God, the very righteousness of God Himself. We are justified in His sight. Scripture says we are holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. Someone has said that when we get to heaven, we may be more happy, but not more secure. We're already fit to be there this very morning. So forgive, or to forgive, means to send away, to dismiss. Now this definition will probably mean a little more to us later this morning and perhaps this evening than it will right now. As we get into the practical ramifications of forgiveness, let me just say one or two things before we move to our next point. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an official act of dismissing an offense, enabling the offended one to resume a relationship with the offender. Let me repeat that, because this really is important. Forgiveness is the official act of sending away the offense of the offender, enabling the offended one to rebuild a relationship with the offender. I was at a conference years ago, and Brother William McDonald was the speaker. And he made a statement that I don't think I will ever forget. He was speaking on relationships between believers, and his statement was as follows. It is morally wrong to forgive someone of any offense until they first repent. Now, I took that home and began to chew on it. It's morally wrong to forgive someone unless they repent. And in our conversations later, we learned that the reason it's morally wrong to forgive someone of their offense before they repent is because God's design for relationships is that they be built on a righteous basis. Righteousness has to characterize relationships. And if you'd hold your place in Colossians and turn to Luke chapter 17, I'll give you an example of that. There are many scriptures we could use, but this perhaps is one of the clearer ones. Luke 17 and verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Notice the little phrase, if he repent, forgive him. Now, there are many other verses, but let me just use this as the diving board. How does God forgive us? It is when we repent, isn't it? Now, that doesn't give us the entire definition of what it means to come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but I think we would agree that repentance is a part of the coming to the Lord Jesus by faith. Scripture says repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, if repentance was not necessary, the work of Christ would save all men regardless of their repentance. That would be universalism, which we do not believe Scripture teaches. God is willing to save, but He only saves based on faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, that personal relationship that we come into when we hear the Word of God and so forth. So the relationships you and I have with other people should mirror our relationship with God. We come to Him by faith. We repent. Salvation is the building again, if you will, of a relationship. So in our personal relationships, when we repent, then we forgive, but it is morally wrong to do so until they repent. Now let me give you an illustration. This lady that I'm about to tell you about is a lady in our assembly. Her name is Peggy, and I've gotten permission to use this story. Peggy would be probably in her late 60s, and if ever there was a diamond in the rough, it is Peggy. She came from a background of cult worship. She was involved in astrology. She had bought thousands of dollars worth of books studying the stars, and she was into black magic and all of the things that are so popular today. She got up one Sunday morning and she said that it was as if a voice was telling her to go to that little church on the corner, which happened to be our chapel at the time. And she said, well, I can't go to that little church on the corner because those ladies wear hats down there and I don't have a hat. And the voice said, yes, you do. It's on your shelf in your closet. Now go get it and go to that little church. Now, I don't know where all these voices came from. Don't pay too much attention to that part of the story. She walked into the, just like this auditorium, she walked in the back door, and this hat, forgive me, this was the funniest looking hat I have ever seen. It looked like she had run through a jungle, and limbs had just lodged in her hat. It had a parrot in it, and some limbs protruding from it. She was a sight to behold. And she came all the way down and sat down, probably the second or third pew from the front, and she was all ears. And do you know that that very morning, she heard the gospel and trusted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She went home, and she did not give her books away. She burned $10,000 worth of books. She gave away all of her black magic occult equipment, broke off relationships with all of those old friends, and she began to grow. About a year after that, she called me about midnight one night, and she said, I've got to come talk to you. And so, a little after midnight, she sat down at our kitchen table, and she said, I am growing as a Christian, but I know I'm not going to grow anymore until I deal with what I'm about to tell you about. She said, I hate my father as much as it is humanly possible to hate another human being. Her father was an abusive man, to say the least. He had sexually, verbally, and physically abused Peggy and all of her brothers and sisters. When Peggy was in her early teens, she ended up shooting her father because her father was beating her younger brother to death with a pipe. And the father didn't die, but she shot him just to get him off her brother. After he recovered, he left and they never heard from him again. But the damage had been done. And so as she would sit at the Lord's Supper and listen to the Bible being taught, and as she was trying to make progress in her Christian life, she said this thing just kept coming up before her, and she didn't know how to handle it. She said, now I hate him, and I don't know what to do about it, but I just want some relief. And we began to read some scriptures together and pray and talk. And I said, Peggy, remember that you are to forgive as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. But has your father ever repented of what he did to you? And she said, absolutely not. So the question was asked, can she forgive him without his repentance? My answer to that question is based on what I understand from the scripture is, it is really a contradiction of terms to say that I have forgiven someone without their asking or without their repentance. However, I must be willing to forgive. We mirror the relationship that our loving Father has toward us. He's willing to forgive us if we repent, but He doesn't forgive us until we do repent, does He? In fact, Scripture says, if I have a brother who I am not willing to forgive, the Lord Jesus said, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. That's not salvation. That's our fellowship with our heavenly Father. And so the way we left the conversation is this. Peggy, take those offenses and in essence, leave them with God. Let Him be the one to take vengeance. Do not hold this bitterness or this anger toward Him for the rest of your life. Nail it to the cross. Say in effect, God, you must deal with this man. I cannot. So that your bitterness and your anger can be answered. And she said, well, I don't know that I can do that feelings-wise. I said, Peggy, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is an act, an official act of granting a sending away, a dismissal of the offense. And it seemed to give her some help to realize that while she hated her father, she would be willing to forgive if he repented. But until then, he was answerable to God for what he did. She was no longer holding him accountable to her. Let me give you another illustration. Perhaps you've heard of this one. Corrie ten Boom, while we do not agree with her theology in many areas, was a fine, fine, godly woman. She served time in a concentration camp during World War II at Ravensbrück concentration camp. And her sister Betsy served with her as well. There was a particular prison guard who was cruel, just as cruel as a man could be to other women. I don't want to be overly graphic, but when the women would go in for medical attention or to take their showers or to dress and undress, this prison guard would do his best to humiliate those women, make comments about them, how skinny they had become for lack of food. To make a long story short, Betsy and Corrie ten Boom, in Betsy's last days, had grown so thin that Corrie ten Boom later writes, I was amazed to see how thin she could be. And all the while, this prison guard is making horrible comments about them and being as cruel as he could possibly be. World War II came to an end, and she was speaking, giving her testimony, and a man from out of the crowd approached her, and she recognized who he was immediately as that prison guard. And she said that those old feelings, those old emotions started to boil within her. And this man was talking to her all unbeknownst to him as to who she was about his days as a guard in a concentration camp during World War II. And I can't give you the exact words. This is paraphrasing. He told her of how he had come to Christ as his Savior. And if he could ever find some of those women that he had mistreated so horribly, he would love to apologize and to make it right with them. And somehow it was made known to him who she was. And right on the spot, he stuck out his hand and he said, "Corey, would you ever forgive me for what I did to you?" She writes that as she was trying to reach out her hand and accept his apology, every feeling within her said, "No, this man deserves more. He deserves judgment for what he did." But at that point, she turned to the Lord in prayer and asked for grace and power to forgive, and she was able to take his hand and at that point forgive the man for what he had done. And she did. That's forgiveness. Now, we think in the Scriptures of how often we're told to forgive. These are extreme examples that I'm using, but just keep this in mind. Remember, Simon Peter, came to the Lord Jesus and probably thinking himself to be very magnanimous, said, "Lord, how often am I to forgive my brother when he sins against me? Unto 7 times? And do you remember what the Lord Jesus said? "Peter, I say, not unto thee, unto 7 times, but unto 70 times 7, do the math, 490 times. In other words, we are to be gracious, forgiving people. Gracious, forgiving people. Forgiveness cleanses. Forgiveness dismisses, it sends away. And in God's design for our dealings with husbands and wives, sons and daughters, workmates, believers in a local assembly, I dare say there's not a one of us who has not recently had the opportunity or the occasion to practice forgiveness towards someone, or to turn the situation around, to have to approach someone for forgiveness. And in our dealings with one another, one of the things that separates us from the unsaved is that depth of forgiveness that we can grant because of how we have been forgiven, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're to be gracious people, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Easy to be entreated. I'm reminded of the story, Senator Harold Hughes, not to be confused with Howard Hughes, this man is a senator, was sitting at a fundraising dinner where 500 people were in attendance, and he was about to rise and give a little address to the crowd there, and as they were finishing up their meal, a young, inexperienced waitress was reaching past Senator Hughes and was about to serve him lemon meringue pie, and her dish tilted, fell right across his shoulder, across his tie, and right across his dark suit. This young waitress was devastated. She went to get towels and water, and she was trying to clean him up, and she said, "You just don't know how badly I feel." And he said, "Sweetheart, don't worry about it." She was just as red, as embarrassed as she could be. And she just kept fussing over it, and finally, this dear old statesman said, "Hun, come here." And she put her face down to this aged gentleman. He took her face in his hands and drew her near and gave her a kiss on the cheek and said, "Don't worry about it." She later said, "The day in my life that could have been my worst, that I could have been remembered as the young waitress who ruined a senator's suit, became the best day of my life when a senator kissed me on the cheek." Graciousness. This is something of the flavor of the Christian life. Kindness, mercy, goodness, gentleness. Forgiveness enables us to treat others, I suppose, the way we've been treated. And I would say in closing our session this morning, if there is anyone in our life that we're holding at arm's length and not granting forgiveness, it is the command of the Lord Jesus to, once they have repented, grant them forgiveness as deep and as full as we have been granted. And the result is wonderful freedom. Because remember, the one held most in bondage by unforgiveness is the one who will not forgive. I'll close with this story. My mother is with the Lord. She went to be with the Lord 11 years ago. But I suppose the worst fight I ever remember seeing in my family was when my grandmother died. I was just young, probably 7 or 8, 9, 10 years old. My dad saw what was coming, and he said, "Now, you go sit in the car." So I went and sat in the car and rolled the window down. That was before the day of power windows. Had to do it yourself, you know. And I heard screaming and yelling, and what they were doing inside was trying to decide who would get what furniture. And my mom came out with one piece of furniture. It was an old washstand with a marble top. And she put it in the trunk of the car, and we went home. And I didn't ask any questions. I think the war was still going on, but we left. And we got home and didn't have a place to put it, so Mom put it out on the back porch, and when it rained hard, it would get a little wet, and it was weathering out there. And so my aunt came over one day and said, "Do you suppose I could borrow that old washstand?" And Mom said, "Well, sure." And she took it to her house, remodeled, refinished it, polished the marble on it, and kept it. You know that borrowing went on for like 20 years. And I can still hear my mom saying, "When is she going to bring that washstand back? I only loaned it to her. I didn't give it to her." And when we would go visit them, there was that washstand in a prominent place in their living room. And when we'd get back in the car, Mom would say, "When is she going to give me my washstand back?" This went on for 20 years. My mom was dying of cancer in the hospital, and my aunt came in. And my mom said, "What about that washstand?" And my aunt said, "Do you want that old thing back?" And she said, "Nah, you keep it." You know that what was between them was not the washstand. It was just a little misunderstanding that went on for 20 years. My, what bondage. How much better it would be to simply forgive and move on. There's freedom in forgiveness. There's bondage in bitterness. This takes place between husbands and wives. Years can go by. Issues that should have been talked about and handled years ago can build up. They can become blown out of proportion. Sons and daughters, moms and dads, neighbors, friends, workmates, even believers we rub shoulders with in the local assembly. How gracious of the Lord Jesus to forgive us and then to tell us, "Now you run out and find someone to forgive." And we do it in view of Calvary. There's wonderful liberty there. And I believe when we forgive, the bond of fellowship is stronger than it was before. May it be so for the Lord's name's sake. Tonight, the Lord's willing, we'll continue our thoughts on this subject. May we pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you for the wonderful forgiveness that is ours in Christ, in whom we have forgiveness, we're told. Now, our Father, as we have relationships with others, Would you grant us this day grace to be forgiving, to be easy to be entreated, to love as you have loved? Father, grant this grace in our lives for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.